Please turn with me in your Bible, or if you don't have yours with you in the pew Bible in front of you, to the book of Philippians. We're looking at chapter 4, that's on page 982. We're coming almost to the end of Philippians. We started earlier this year in January. We've been walking our way through it. We come now to Philippians 4, and I'll read verses 18 to 20. Philippians 4, 18 to 20. Hear now the holy and inerrant word of God. I have received full payment, and more, I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this, your word. Thank you that you worked in and through the Apostle Paul to write these words to your people there at the church in Philippi, a church that you had planted in and through Paul and the others with him, drawing to yourself men and women and boys and girls to know you, Father God, through Jesus Christ, your Son, and to be filled by your Holy Spirit and guided to live lives there in Philippi to your honor. And so, Lord, we come asking you to likewise work in us. Help us to hear your truth, to recognize it as it is your word, and so to order our lives in every aspect, our thoughts, our words, our deeds, according to your word. And where we find our thoughts and words and actions out of accord with your word, Lord, make us quick to confess it, to repent and turn from our own wicked ways, and instead to do what you command. What you have demonstrated, Lord Christ, in your life, death, and resurrection, what you have given to Paul and others to model for us, what you have blessed past generations with here at First Congregational Church of Woodstock, to walk in your ways, that we likewise might follow you. Lord Christ, it's in your great name that we ask all of these things. Amen. We're looking this morning at the riches that God provides us in Christ. And as I was thinking and praying through that this week, the image kept coming to my mind of a friend of ours, Katie. Katie was born in Vietnam of Chinese parents who were living there in Vietnam very well off. They were incredibly wealthy and had there in Vietnam a great setup with servants and all kinds of people helping them. But then, of course, the Vietnam War changed all of that. And so when Saigon fell, they found themselves scrambling to gather what they could to take with them. But like so many, just trying to get out with their lives, they were on a boat and went in a harrowing voyage to a refugee center. Now, Katie's mother had sewn inside of her dress gold coins, emeralds, and other precious jewels because they were very well off. But in the time that they were on the boat with people without anything, and then in the refugee center, you really couldn't do much with jewels. or gold. They had meager provisions at the camp that they stayed at for more than a year. But it wasn't until their pilgrimage, their journey on the boat and then in the camp, where they arrived in this country and were then able to take those riches out of the family's clothes and cash them in, so to speak, to start a new life and to buy a home and start a business and do all of those things. It's a picture of the riches and the standing that they had all along. But Katie, of course, as just a toddler in a very scary situation and a boat ride that they didn't know if they were going to survive, and then in a camp for more than a year. She was wealthy, but boy, she was scared. And it's something of the image that we have in the scripture of the riches that we have in Christ that are fantastic. But sometimes we think, I don't really care much for this currency. I can't go through the McDonald's drive-thru and order whatever I want and then say, put it on Jesus' tab. I'm a co-heir with him. He'll pay for it. Or when it comes time to pay a rent or mortgage, or buy groceries with increasing inflation. How are we going to do all this? You see, the wonderful thing about the scripture is that it's not just pie in the sky. It's not just nice moral sayings, but it actually deals with the nitty-gritty of us following Christ in and through great difficulty, tumult and fear, terror even at times. And everything that God tells us in His Word is true. So as we look at this passage, I want you to see and if you haven't already turned there, turn in your order of worship to the outline for our time in this passage. These three things. First, offer living sacrifices of fellowship to God. Second, these sacrifices should flow out of our trust in God. And then third, glorifying God is how we go about enjoying God forever. So let's turn and look at each one of these in time. First, the command that we've been seeing over and over again in Philippians, that we are to rejoice, is here specifically tied to that rejoicing, that giving thanks joyfully by offering living sacrifices of fellowship to God. And you see in verse 18 that Paul is talking about what he's received from the Philippians. He says, I've received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. And then, not only does he thank them for what they've sent, but he describes those as sacrifices. He says, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And so I want us, first of all, to just kind of unpack this sacrificial language, this talking about what he's received from the Philippians as an offering made to the Lord. This imagery of sacrifice helps us to distinguish between the sacrifices made to God through Christ, and the pagan sacrifices offered all around them. You remember elsewhere in the scripture how God talks about the pagan offerings of their sacrifices. For instance, the church in Corinth really struggled with this, of what to do, because all around them, their primary meat market was not the butcher, but the temples to various different gods. And so meat that was offered for sacrifice was one of the ways that those temples got income, was that they had the sacrifices, and then once those sacrifices were made on the altar, they were cooked and then brought into the front part to be sold, that if you wanted to get meat, you could buy it there, and that was how the priests at those pagan temples got income besides the other offerings that they had. And so it's important for us to see that all throughout the scripture, God gives us his people a sacrificial system that is unlike the pagans. I mean, at first blush, it may look the same. The pagan gods have temples with priests serving in them, and people bring animals to make sacrifice for them. And there's a temple at the time in Jerusalem where people would bring animals to sacrifice to Yahweh. So what's the difference? Well, one of the primary differences that we see is that pagan gods' sacrifices were by man's initiative. All throughout the scriptures and just the study of ancient Near Eastern and Greek and Roman culture is that often pagans would offer sacrifices where? Where were the altars for pagan sacrifices? You know? The high places, the mountaintops. Why? Closer, right? That, hey, the gods are up there. We can't see them. But we take the initiative, we climb up to the mountaintop, and we're there with like flags saying, hey, Zeus, hey, Aphrodite, hey, pay attention, here's an offering. And it really is a bribe. It really is something that is offered to try to get the gods to do something nice for you because you've done something nice to them. Where with Yahweh, it's entirely different. Where was the only place God's people were to offer sacrifices to God? In Jerusalem. Why? Because that's where God set his name to dwell. He specified, first in the tabernacle, then in the temple, not only where they were to make sacrifices, but what they were to make sacrifices with, and why, and how, and all of those things. It's God who took the initiative. Everything about Yahweh's sacrifices and receiving those sacrifices was prescribed by God. This is how you shall worship me, and no other way. You don't need to flag God down. You don't need to try to wake him from a sleep. You remember that great sacrifice competition at Mount Carmel? Right? Okay, you sacrifice to your gods, Baal and whatnot, and I'll sacrifice to Yahweh. And so the priests to Baal are running around and they're cutting themselves and they're working themselves into a frenzy trying to get the gods to show up. And that's contrasted with Yahweh's prophet and priest, who even with the altar drenched in water, fire comes down from heaven, consumes them. Yahweh is not a god that we can bribe or get to dance a jig to our tune. He chooses the music, sets the place, the setting, everything about it is God determined rather than man initiated. Everything about the pagan gods had to do with appeasement, with trying to do them a favor so that they would return in kind. Where God's prescribed sacrifices were about reconciliation. And so, as such, where the pagan sacrifices would be made and then the meat sold, much of Yahweh's sacrifices were fellowship offerings, where you would not only come in with your sacrifice and have it offered on the altar, but then you would sit down with the priest and eat the meal together as a way of signifying that reconciliation brings us into fellowship with God and we're able to sup together. Not just offer something up to a God that you don't know how they're going to act because they're capricious and unpredictable. But Yahweh demonstrates His faithfulness and invites us to sup together with Him. The sacrifices of God's people to God are of thanksgiving. We see this in a great way in Noah. Noah is called by God, and he's commanded to build the ark and to bring the animals in according to what God would have him to do. And he goes in, and in the ark, God preserves he and his family. And then after the rains stop, after the water drains, and after they come out of the ark onto dry land, what does Noah do? He offers a sacrifice. Right? Oftentimes we remember the children's story that's not quite biblically right. You know, Noah took them two by two. Well, yeah, the unclean animals he took two by two, male and female, so that they could continue. But the clean animals were not two by two. They were both male and female, but seven. And so Noah, after God preserves him and protects he and his family, he takes of some of the clean animals, because there were more than just a male and a female. He's got extra there by God's prescription to be able to offer a sacrifice. But notice the sacrifice that Noah offers to God is after God's deliverance of him and his family. He doesn't make the sacrifices to get on the boat. He makes the sacrifices to thank God for providing the boat and the water and the wind and the dry land. You see, the sacrifices of God have much more to do with thanksgiving and fellowship. And we see that principle continued when Jesus comes, and before he goes to the cross as the ultimate once for all sacrifice, we see him interacting with his people, and we find that they get hungry. Notice it's not Jesus who's hungry, needing a sacrifice, but he sees the 5,000 and then the 4,000, and they're like sheep without a shepherd, and they're hungry. And so he tells the disciples this very interesting thing. He says to them, "You feed them." That's outrageous. And so notice what Jesus says next. "What do you have? Show me what you have." Now, everything that they had, God had provided. But then Jesus blesses what they had and multiplies it, and then they are actually the ones who are able to feed the people who are there gathered to hear Jesus. They take the food and the baskets and circulate them, and then have an abundance left over. Then one of the things I just love about Scripture is its humor. The very next thing after the feeding of the 4,000 is the disciples follow Jesus and get on the boat, and then it tells us that they forgot to bring what? Bread. They've just seen him feed the 4,000. And then they're in the boat and they forgot bread. And so they're saying, "Oh Lord, what, we're going to die. We don't have any bread. Like, were you awake just a moment ago?" You see, understanding this living sacrifice, understanding the way in which we are to offer living sacrifices of fellowship to God, is not something that gets us into Jesus any more than it got Noah onto the boat. But it's a way for us to thank God, to rejoice in how He has provided for us. So that's why Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God as your spiritual worship." Do you hear those same words of what we just found in Philippians? To a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. In Philippians, it says, "This fragrant offering, acceptable as a sacrifice, pleasing to God." It's the same idea. And so it is that it is by faith that we must offer these living sacrifices. As we see God's people around us in need, the Scripture warns us, don't just say, well, I hope you guys do okay with that. If there is need in brothers and sisters in Christ, God has put us there to help meet those needs as sacrifice to God Himself, as a way of saying, Lord, thank you. You've given me everything that I need and so much more. So I can give to these, my brothers and sisters, who are in need. And of course, all of this looks forward to the wedding feast of the Lamb, the reality that we are going to come together with Christ and with one another and sit down at His table and feast together in heaven. It is this certain hope of the resurrection that is what enables us to do what God is commanding us to do, offer living sacrifices of fellowship to God with one another. So second, these sacrifices don't just happen. We don't just manufacture them. They're to flow out of our trust in God. You see, it's God's faithfulness that frees us to give and receive sacrificially. We're not trying, again, to get on the boat. We're rejoicing and thanking God for providing us our salvation in Christ. And it's this confidence in the resurrection. They can take anything from us, but we know we will live forevermore with Christ. We know that we will have everything that we need. So this gets us to our second point of these sacrifices flowing out of our trust in God that we see particularly in verse 19. Notice how he starts it there and says, and my God, he uses the personal pronoun there, my God, will meet all of your needs, or will supply all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ. So let's look at that first part. My God will meet all of your needs. What's going on there? Paul, as he has been proclaiming Yahweh, the God of the Bible, Jesus, his son, who's come specifically to rescue us from sin and death, he refers to as my God. It is this relationship that Paul has together with God the Father through Christ that enables him to proclaim these truths to the church at Philippi and then to us. These sacrifices, the reality is if you struggle with giving to people who are in need, thinking, there's crazy inflation. I don't know what's going to happen on the national scene or the local scene. This is a time where I need to really be frugal and really keep a tight lid on things, because I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. Do you understand how that goes against entirely what the gospel is saying? It's not that we shouldn't be frugal. It's not that we shouldn't save. It's that we shouldn't look out for ourselves as number one. How are we thinking about how we can serve others in their needs? How would God call us to sacrifice to help meet their needs? Paul says, my God will meet all of your needs. Well, it's also important for us to look at, well, what exactly are your needs? Sometimes in the diaconal ministry that I talked about earlier in terms of the deacon's fund, one of the things that we'll sometimes do with people is to sit down with them and work through a budget. And a budget is a great tool of figuring out what your needs really are. And some of you have done this perhaps with grown children or teenagers who are at that stage of starting to figure these things out, and mom and dad aren't paying for everything anymore, and so they've actually got to prioritize what they pay for and what, you know. And so in looking at needs, it's amazing to me what people will state as their needs. Well, I need these social media things. I couldn't possibly go without a phone. That's right up there with what's most important. One time this was while we were in Portland, so it's nobody here local. But Chris and I were going out for a date night. And God has blessed us in many, many ways, but probably for, like many of you, for us to go out on a date night and not have it be peanut butter and jelly sandwiches at home means that we've got to save. And we've got to go without other things so that we've got money to go. And we had been doing that, and we'd been particularly excited about going to this new restaurant we'd heard great things about for months because, well, that's how long it took us to save up to be able to go to this rather nice restaurant. And we go to the restaurant, and as we're walking in the door, out the door comes a person in the community that had come to the church asking for diaconal help dozens of times. I can't pay the electric. I can't pay rent. I can't do this, I can't do that, or whatever. She sees me and her eyes light up, and, "Oh, Pastor! You got to try the steak, blah, blah, blah. You know, fancy steak dinner here. It's fantastic." And I got to admit, I was like, So are we paying for your steak dinner rather than the electric? Or how does that work? Now, I need to confess, that's partly my sin, right? That I'm looking at that and going, something, you know. Except that I also know through dozens of conversations that what she and what lots of people do is, well, I've got to have in my budget eating out because I need to do that. Well, no, you don't. It's nice. My point is this. In talking about our needs, we need to recognize a difference between what we need and what we want. And that as much as I look at someone else askance and say, "Oh, you've got that a little confused there," I have got it confused when I come to my Father, far more than this woman had. Right? I come to the Lord saying, "Oh, I need this, that, and the other thing." And of course, you know, as biblical Christians, often that's not, you know, material things. But I need my children's safety. I need this or that or whatever, because I'm looking at it in terms of what I think that I need. Whereas the reality of Scripture is that God knows exactly what we need, and that His purpose for us, what we need things for, is that we might be made more like Christ, not more like Bill Gates or Elon Musk or whomever. And so, Paul is not fibbing or being crafty here when he says, "My God will supply all of your needs." No, he's actually being truthful. But he also sees our needs differently than we might see them. It's interesting to me, and then I'll move on, but the first time this word need is used in the New Testament, it's actually in Matthew chapter 3, where this same word for need is used, and it's where Jesus is going to John the Baptist to be baptized by John. And John's response to his cousin Jesus is incredulous, and he says, "Lord, I need to be baptized by you, and do you now come to me?" John the Baptist had every need that he had met by our good Father. He not only was there as a means of baptizing Jesus, but he's also imprisoned by Herod. He was also beheaded. And yet, all of his needs were met. Part of our difficulty getting at this text and the way that Philippians teaches us about rejoicing is because we are all out of whack in terms of how we understand our needs versus our wants. And so we say, "Lord, give us all of these things and then make us happy about them." So often we get tons of stuff. I mean, we as Americans have such more than most all of the rest of the world. And yet, depression and anxiety and discontent are rife. why do we have so much and are so unhappy about it? Philippians is showing us the way. Everything that I need, and you are supplying it. And it doesn't look like what I need when I experience this difficulty, but I can trust you that it is. And so, rejoice together in you. And then he tells us not only will he supply of all of our needs, the second part of that is that he says he's going to do that according to his glorious riches in Christ. That little word, according to, kata, it's a preposition. And often we read this not as God will supply our needs according to his riches and glory, but out of. It's like you got a big barrel of gold and diamonds and all of these things, and like God meets our needs by just giving us a little bit off the top, kind of skimming some that's not what he's saying. It's according to his riches. It's proportional to. It's that he's going to give us to meet our new needs super abundantly in Christ in the same measure as to the riches that are in Christ. So it's not just a little off the top, it's in proportion to. We're made co-heirs together with Christ, and it is in that that we are blessed, that we are rich beyond imagining, in the things that really count, of being made more and more like Christ, of being freed to serve others sacrificially like Christ sacrificed himself for us. So then the third thing that we see is this glorifying God is how we go about enjoying God forever. The scripture tells us that without faith it's impossible to please God. And so this faith that we're given, this trust in Christ, is what enables us to glorify God. What does it mean to glorify God? To give him what he's worth, to ascribe to him majesty, to delight in him as he is worthy of our delight. Sinclair Ferguson says it this way: when we see that our chief end is to glorify God, then we will also discover what it means to enjoy him forever. These two are related. They go together. And all throughout Philippians, God continues to show us that trusting Christ is the way for us to glorify and enjoy God. It is by seeing him rightly, with eyes of faith, of knowing that he is at work in making us more and more like Christ. So if that's new to you, if you've never encountered God in this way, the first and foremost thing for you is simply to acknowledge your own sinfulness and need for Christ to do this in you. And then, with baby steps, to just begin to trust him in it. That might include a prayer, just something like, Lord, if you're real and Jesus has sacrificed himself for me, Lord, I believe that and I want to walk in him. And then if you're not at that baby step, you've been doing that maybe for years or even decades. But you've gotten to a stale place where you're not really trusting him in the nitty-gritty of every day. Then it's the same thing to trust God with where he's placed you now. So often we're trusting God with what he's brought us through years ago. I talked earlier about at the annual meeting hearing the testimony. It's great to hear testimony of how God saved me once upon a time ago. But one of the things I loved was in all of our elder candidates, they not only talked about God back then doing this, but right now, these are the ways that God is at work in me now. And so we continue to trust him for what only he can do. Do you want to rejoice? To not just slap on a plastic smile face and act like you're rejoicing, but do you really want to rejoice? To delight in God? It's through trusting him. It's through seeing in the Scripture His faithfulness time and again. Seeing that in Christ on the cross and in His resurrection, and then stepping out in faith to walk in that reality. And that's not something to do alone. That's something that He's given us, a community, a family of brothers and sisters in Christ, to help one another delight in our Father through Christ. Let's pray. Jesus, thank You. Thank You that You are good, that You are trustworthy, that You are faithful, and that all that You have said You will do, You have done. Oh Lord, as this passage closes, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Lord, so we echo. May we glorify You in all that we think and say and do through faith in You, Lord Christ. You are the one who is faithful. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing our praise.